1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you recall, verses 1 through 3 brought out the fact that if our spiritual gifts are not exercised in love, or if we try to minister without being motivated by love, they are unacceptable to God, which means they are empty and they are vain. We saw last week in verses 4 and 5 the greatest and most complete description of biblical love. Because remember, love is not just words. It's not even good intentions and thoughts. But love is action. There's always feet involved with love. John wrote in 1 John 3:18, and I quote, "My little children, let us not love in word." Another translation would be theory. "Neither in tongue or speech, but in deed and in truth." This morning in verses 6 and 7, the description of the qualities of love continue. Again, showing the active, not the passive nature of true agape love. Agape love, sacrificial, selfless. A devoted love, devoted to God first and then to one another. We have seen, number one, love is enriching. Number two, love is edifying. And this is a continuation of love is edifying. This would be J if you're keeping an outline. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Verse 6 in the KJV, rejoiceth not in iniquity. If we rejoice in unrighteousness or iniquity, what we basically do is we justify it, we condone it. A chapter that I refer to quite often because it so describes what's happening in our nation. Over in Romans chapter 1, have I told you lately? Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. Kathleen, did I ever tell you that? Yeah, it's my favorite book. Yeah. Thought I'd share that. But I want us to look at the latter part of the chapter, because this really is the description of what I'm talking about. We're going to start, for sake of time, we'll start with, I want to read verse 20. Well, let me go ahead and start with 21. It won't take long. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God," which of course the chief end of man is to glorify God. We're not here for ourselves to do our own thing. We're here to fellowship with God and glorify him. Another issue they had, neither were thankful, and the idea is thankful to God. "But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." A whole lot of that going on in our nation, isn't there? And I think this points to, in this particular context, that they were rationalizing their sin. And when one rationalizes their sin, it's a foolish thing to do. Rather than just fessing up, calling sin sin, agreeing with God, and confessing and forsaking it, hanging on to it, and trying to rationalize it. "Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things," which of course is speaking of idol worship. And as you've heard me say so often, idol worship does not mean we have to have a statue of some kind that we bow down to. Idol worship is placing anything between us and God. It can be a fellow human being. It can be a wife, a husband, a child. It can be a hobby. It can be a thing. But he goes further. He said, Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness or impurity through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In theological terms, this is called the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment, where we go so far from, from God that he said, okay, you have cut me out, and you have cut me out, and you have cut me out, and you've ignored me and ignored me and ignored me, so therefore, I'm going to give you the desire of your heart. I'm just going to abandon you. I can't think of anything worse than being abandoned by God. And ultimately, those that are without Christ will end up in the lake of fire forever and ever. And it is not a burn up and you're done. It's a burn forever and ever. It's everlasting punishment. The Bible says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So if we believe in eternal life, we must also believe in eternal damnation, which the worst part of that is not the torment as much as it is the being totally separated from the love of God forever. We can't even imagine such a thing. I mean, even those that reject Christ now in this world, because there are many that do love Christ, the love of God is among us. The Spirit of God is among us. If it were not for the Spirit of God, this world would be an absolute, you think it's in chaos now? Wait till much of the influence of the Holy Spirit is removed during the tribulation period. You say, what do you mean much? Well, there has to be some. The Spirit of God is going to, there are going to be people saved during the tribulation. So the Spirit of God has to be active, correct? Can't get saved without the Spirit of God. But he is going to be much less involved, and the world is going to be hell. The last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, is going to be a little bit of hell on earth. So God gave them up. They had an opportunity that God was all around them. They had history. They had creation. They saw the hand of God everywhere, but they rejected it. They didn't acknowledge it. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They were not a thankful people. They became vain in their own imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Though they claimed to be so smart, they were really fools. And they began to be even more and more involved in idol worship. So God said, finally, I give up. I'm giving up on them. And then in verses 24 through 32, we see a very real downward spiral. Who changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So the denial of God's existence and the fact that he deserves to be obeyed and glorified has been cast aside. So God gave them up unto vile affections, godless passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly or indecent, receiving in themselves that recompense or the penalty of their error which was meet or proper. Which means that this sin is a self-destructive sin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, debauched mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, they have no discernment whatsoever, covenant breakers, a man's word no longer means anything, without natural affection, so they're unloving, implacable, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them or approve of those who practice them. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And I'm going to bring something up again, and I know it makes some people uncomfortable, but I got to do it. God's called me to do this. When I was a young man, it was actually unlawful for two men to be together in public, working that which is unseemly. It was unlawful. And then it got to where, as Congress and other political leaders were bombarded with this desire for it to become a part of our normal existence, it began to appear in television shows. I think Ellen was first, wasn't she? Way back in the Ellen Show sitcom. And so it became, slowly, Satan knows what he's doing, it became more and more acceptable in our society. And as was predicted, and I believe to be true, and it turned out to be true, that wasn't enough. That it was, you were to accept it and not to attack it. And remember, when I talk about sin, I'm talking about the sin, not the person. We are never to be unloving to people. Do you agree with that? I don't hate the people. I hate the sin. And you know why I hate the sin? Somebody tell me why I hate the sin so much.
Because God does.
Pardon?
Because God does.
Amen. Because we are to hate what God hates and love what God loves. But that wasn't enough. The next step, of course, had to be to legalize gay marriage. At first, that raised, the ire of many. I heard politicians with my own ears talk about how, now that will not be acceptable, many of whom turned into staunch supporters of it. One such man was Barack Obama, and under him, of course, it became legal. He, at one time, was dead set against it. Same with abortion. Used to be, even Hillary Clinton said it should be rare, right? It should be rare. Now, of course, it's the religion of the far left, one of the parts of the religion of the far left. Well, you think that'd satisfy everybody. Now you got gay marriage. If you took a stand against it, you lost your job. If you were a county clerk or whatever, and they came in for a marriage license, if you didn't give that marriage, even though it was dead set against your convictions, you had to follow, quote-unquote, the law of the land, whether you liked it or not. Well, you would have thought that would have been enough. But now, of course, for the last several years, now it's LGBTQ plus one whatever. The debauchery will never end. It will never end. And the reason, beside the fact, you already know what I'm talking about. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. But the reason I'm bringing it up again is because it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about right here. When Paul is describing love, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, because not only are we supposed to accept it, we are to celebrate it. We are to embrace it. We are to love it. And if we do not, then we are called names, like homophobe, which I am. And transphobic, which I am. Again, not against the person. I love the individual. I want them to get right with God. I want them to be saved. I want them to be with me in heaven. I do not hate them. I do not wish the worst on them. I want them to come around and get right. That's one of the reasons why I preach the gospel. I want people, like the drug addicts that we saw. I don't hate the drug addict, but man, I sure do hate the drugs. How about you? Do you hate the drugs? Look what they're doing to our nation. Of course we hate them. And the family has been destroyed. The home is weak. It's epidemic. We read here in Romans, the last part of the verse, not only do they go along with it, like most, even, I listen to Republicans on Fox News or any of the and they're all pro-gay. Why? Because society says we're supposed to be. Never, I would have taken a stand. I said, no, that's not acceptable. But all, everyone, oh no, that's, and again, I know what you do behind closed. I'm not for the police invading homes, okay? You want to do that sort of thing in your, you know, in other words, get back in the closet. It shouldn't be gay pride and gay men shaking their booties at parades in front of little children and all this stuff and story hours and nasty books that kids, I see it all the time. And I'm not exaggerating. I see it all the time where, you know, people are standing before their commissioners and in small towns and big cities and they open a book that is in the child's library and begin to read it. And the people that are in charge freak out. No, you can't read that here. That's pornography. And the parent says, well, it's in the kid's library. Remember about 5 years ago when that professional football player came out as gay and went back in the locker room? What'd they do back there in the locker room? Remember what they did? They cheered. They celebrated it. That's what Paul's talking about here. We are really in a sad way. It's bad enough that it's accepted, but not only is it accepted, it's applauded as though you're a hero if you're a pervert. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love gets no satisfaction from sin, whether it be ours or whether it be others. We get no satisfaction. Why? Because God hates it. God detests it. Anybody ever hear of Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't think that tells us that God accepts it. Yeah, but Pastor, we have to be tolerant. It's loving to be tolerant. We should accept everybody as they are. No, no. Love is based upon truth. We are to speak the truth in love. If I tell you, like a lot of weak-kneed preachers have in various denominations, tell you that it's acceptable to God, and I have heard with my own ears in the last month two pastors that went before their congregation, like I am right now, and said, oh, by the way, I'm transitioning into a woman. How many of you saw that? None of you? Two pastors that actually stood up before their churches, and they had no idea. I mean, they probably could tell he was a little weird, but they didn't know. And he announced to the congregation he was transitioning. We have gay pastors, we have trans pastors, and we wonder why our nation's going to hell in a handbasket when men are unwilling to speak the truth in love. You would be shocked how many professing believers accept the gay agenda and trans agenda. You would be shocked. You'd be shocked. No doubt there are some probably here that are not happy with me right now because of what I'm preaching. But I have to tell the truth. Didn't I just read in the Bible? Did God say it or not? I didn't make it up. I mean, it's against nature. It's against God's plan. One man, one woman for one lifetime. God said that. God said it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God said that. I didn't say that. We know Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 5 that the time would come when the world would call evil good and good evil. And if you stand for good today and you are on, I'm not on any social media. I hate all that stuff. But if you're on social media and you start talking about what I'm talking about, what's going to happen to you? Before you're canceled, you're going to be drugged through the mud deeper than you ever thought possible. And the sad thing is you are speaking truth. Now, we got to do it in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ. You don't want to attack people and you know talk to them like they're dogs or whatever. You want to try to be as gracious as possible. But we have to be honest. Substituting darkness for light and light for darkness. In other words, turning the truth of God's word upside down. In the world today, well, when you do your own thing, go your own way, that's the right thing to do, man. You got your right. You do whatever you want to. It doesn't make any difference. Delighting in sin is wrong. Why? Because sin grieves the heart of Almighty God. If we love God, then what offends Him will offend us. Psalm 69, verse 9. Another form of rejoicing in unrighteousness is gossip. We've all been guilty of gossip. Does gossip help anybody? And how many does it take to gossip? You know, it takes two to tango. You've heard an old saying. You know, if we would, if somebody comes to us and starts gossiping, and we said, look, I don't think that's right. I don't want to do that. It kind of stopped the train, wouldn't it? Too many people like to be on the receiving end of gossip, or it would die in its tracks. It's so easy to gossip. It's so easy to become an eager listener. It's wicked for a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons is because it's uncaring, in that it's willing to reveal the sins of others with no goal of really trying to help them or deliver them from the sin. It's just to spread it and make that person look even worse. Because after all, if we can make somebody else look worse than us, it makes us look better, doesn't it? But it never helps a single person. Gossip basically gloats over the sin of others. Rejoicing in sin is also wrong because it has harmful consequences, especially on the one who is sinning. In a believer, sin is evidence of broken fellowship with God. And to love someone, we must hate that person's sin, not condone it, not explain it away, not try to justify it, but help them to be delivered from it. That's why we have church discipline. Thankfully, we don't have to use it a lot, but we have a couple of times. Reread, if you get a chance this week, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. Because if we love God and love His Word, we're not going to want to tolerate evil, nor will we want to rejoice in it. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, and also verses 14 and 15, he said, now we command you, brother. So this is not a suggestion, this is a command. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So the idea is reconciliation. You want that person to come to the end of himself, acknowledge his sin, confess and forsake it, and be forgiven, and be received back into the fellowship. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so again, the goal is to bring that person back into the fellowship. We can't do that. We're not going to be effective at that if we violate the scripture that I just read. K, if you're keeping it outlined, K, love rejoices in or with the truth. Love rejoices in or with the truth. So Paul has listed 8 negatives. Now he gives 5 positive things about love, agape love. Love rejoicing in or with the truth is the exact opposite. It's a contrast of the last negative, which love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Speaking of the truth of God's word, how do we know what righteous is? What is righteous? How do we know? Yeah, the word of God, right? How do we know truth? You know, truth will set us free. How do we know truth? What is truth? The word of God, right? God is truth. We look to his word. We understand what truth is. Today's society says, no, truth is what I think it is. You have your truth, I have my truth. There is no objective truth. Everything's subjective. You make up your own, I'll make up mine. You can't force yours upon me, and I can't force mine upon you. No, there is truth. There has to be truth. There has to be some. There has to be a true standard. And God, of course, is true. God is truth. Remember when Fauci said he was science? Found out that was a lie, wasn't it? A lot of what they said was absolutely wrong. God is never wrong. God's truth, we need it, and love should rejoice in it, even when it hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. You've heard that saying, right? That's why a lot of preachers don't tell the truth. When in actuality, if we don't tell the truth, that hurts. Because we need to know the truth so we can live by it. And we're not going to know whether we're living by truth or not unless we receive the truth and know what the truth is. Love cannot tolerate wrong doctrine. For a long time, churches have said it really doesn't make that much difference whether or not we get the doctrine right. As long as we love everybody. But if we don't tell the truth, we're not loving, we're hating. Love does not tolerate evil. Love cannot tolerate wrong doctrine. If we love others, it will matter to us whether they believe what is right or believe what is wrong. And we see a great falling away from truth today, do we not? It's getting worse and worse, and the tragedy is it's happening a lot in our churches. Love is consistent with kindness, but is not consistent with the compromising of truth. Misleading people is not love. Lying to people for the sake of a false peace is not love. Like letting a child get away with murder. Some parents think that's love. No, that's lazy parenting. That's actually hatred. John wrote this, 2 John verses 6 through 8 and also 10 and 11. He said, "This is love. That we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." They deny his humanity. Another passage he talks about them denying his deity. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we have a full reward. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, or don't say to him, God bless you, if he or she is coming with lies. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, or says God bless you to him or her, is partaker of his evil deeds. So we are not to rejoice or excuse false doctrine. But something else Paul is saying here is love doesn't focus all the time on the wrongs of others. But we also need to recognize the rights, the goodness. Then now love bears all things, also in verse 7. Love bears all things. And he gives four qualities in verse 7 that are hyperboles. Hyperbole, of course, is an exaggeration to make a point. This person that loves does not believe, hope, or endure things, but does not bear the things or believe the things or hope or endure things contrary to the word or the will of God. To bear means to cover, to support, therefore to protect. Even when one is guilty, love wants to see the guilty one restored. So you see how love doesn't cover up, doesn't try to to explain away or excuse sin, but yet always has the attitude of, you know, I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. I want to try to show this person the right way and encourage them to go the right way and get right with God. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up stripes, but love covers all sins. Now, that does not mean that love doesn't deal with sin. It means that when we are personally hurt by someone's sin, whatever it may be, we are very quick to forgive that person. We're not quick to hold a grudge. We're not quick to keep accounts, as we talked about, a ledger of wrongs done against us. The flesh wants to expose the sins of others and the failures of others and let them spread. Love says, no, I'm going to keep this as close to the breast as possible. I don't want it to get out any more than it has to. Love doesn't justify sin, but it does warn and, again, seek to help. It will correct. It will exhort. If rebuke is necessary, love will rebuke. And discipline sometimes is necessary. As Bill Clinton used to say, I feel your pain. Well, love feels the pain. Love feels the pain. Look what Jesus went through for our sins. He knows about pain. We should help carry the hurt, not spread it. Galatians 6, verse number 1. Also, love believes all things. It trusts. It has confidence. Doesn't jump to conclusions. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. Love is not suspicious. It's not cynical. It wants the best outcome for the one who has sinned. Love gives the benefit of the doubt, opting for innocence. Especially in church, we should have a spirit of mutual trust. Remember Job's friends? How'd they do? With friends like that, right? Yeah, my goodness, they were hard on him. Well, Job, come on now, be real. Job, listen. If you were the righteous guy you claim to be, God doesn't do this to people that are righteous. Come on, fess up. What'd you do? Remember that? They were hard on him. They were so hard. Now, Job had his issue. He had a little bit of pride. God had to show that to him. But he was a righteous man. God said he was. God said he even avoided evil at all costs. What about the scribes and the Pharisees? They really thought they were pretty good, didn't they? Jesus was hard on them. Oh, my. Why? Because they were self-righteous. Man, they could see a speck in someone's eye from a mile away, but they couldn't see a log in their own eye, looking right in the mirror. When love's trust is broken, our reaction should be to heal and restore. And love hopes all things. Love refuses to take failures as final. When we have hope, we say, you know what? Even though all trust and belief in one may be shattered, love still hopes. We never give up hope. As long as God is alive, as long as his grace is alive, there is hope. That person you've been praying for forever to get saved and they haven't gotten saved, as long as that person is alive, there is hope. Why? Because God's grace is alive at all times. Parents of a fallen child or a spouse that has an unbelieving mate or those church members that have not yet repented and were restored to fellowship. Love refuses to take failure as final. We believe. We have hope. Because God is a God of grace. If our hope is weak, our love is weak. And lastly, love endures all things. Love endures all things at all costs. Love endures all things at all costs. It's a military term used of an army's holding a vital position at all costs. Love will not stop loving. I mean, the Lord did say that we're supposed to love our enemies, right? You can't go any further than that. Love holds fast to those whom it loves. stands against overwhelming opposition, refuses to stop bearing or believing or hoping, showing the unending climax of love. Let me close with this. Love bears what otherwise is unbearable. Love believes what is otherwise unbelievable. Love hopes what is otherwise hopeless. And love endures when anything lets them give up love. Love will endure where we will not give up on love. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for agape love that is shed abroad in our hearts, everyone that's born again this morning. There's one here without Christ that knows not what this love really is. God, please give them the courage to come. During the invitation, say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And Lord, I pray for Christians, so easy for us to become complacent and indifferent and even kind of shrug the shoulders. Oh, well, doesn't really impact me. I'm going to go along with these sins of society. I don't want to raise a fuss. I don't want to cause a ruckus. So I'm just going to bury my head in the sand, go along with it, and watch society be destroyed, watch our nation go down the tubes, and watch our churches get weaker and weaker and less impactful and less impactful. God, help us to wake up, for the end draws near. Please work in our hearts during this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.